And I'll invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's holy word, if you are able. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8a. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. If you're new with us, we've been going through a series entitled Sacred Marriage, and I understand that many of you are no longer married. Maybe your spouse has gone on to the church triumphant. Maybe you're divorced, or maybe you have yet to be. But I promise you, during this series, there is something for everybody, because the title is Sacred Marriage. But if you want to pick up the book, it's by Dr. Gary Thomas, and we actually have a couple of copies. If they're not there yet, they will be in our library. But if you're like me and you're like a highlighter, I highlight everything, and then I take notes and scribble in the margins and do that. If you're going to do that, we invite you to do that in your own book. I'd love for everyone to have it. This is, I do highlight, and some books I can go for pages and not highlight much. I highlight several things on every page in this book, and I just encourage everyone to get it, because the whole idea, the premise of sacred marriage is, what if God designed marriage not to make us happy, but to make us holy? And isn't that what we are all truly about? Is we sing about the church as being the bride of Christ. And how many of you have gotten married before? All right, a lot of you, okay? How many of you met your fiance one day and you got married the next? Some of you might have, I don't know. But mostly, and especially if the mother of the bride had anything to do with it, she wanted at least a year to be able to plan this thing, to get the bride ready, to make all the arrangements and to find the perfect dress, and so that the bride can be radiant on her day. And that's exactly what Christ likens the church to do, is to be in preparation, to be getting ready. And how do we get ready but to fall more in love with Him, to follow Him, to understand Him, and to love Him, and then to love one another as ourselves. In fact, this passage that we're borrowing from this evening or this afternoon is really about the church itself. Paul has just been talking in chapter 12 about many bodies, the one body and many different parts and all the different gifts. But he leads into this passage by saying, but now, forget all that other stuff. And don't long for any particular special gift, that God will give you what you need and your part to play. But he said, let me show you even a more excellent way to live. And that is to love. And yes, I did look it up in the Greek text. And yes, this is the agape kind of love. And many of you know this passage. Many of you, it was at your wedding. Or if you remember which passage was used at your wedding, I've done over 100 weddings, and probably it was in somewhere between 80 and 90 of the weddings. We used this passage. Why? Because it teaches us how we are to treat one another. And if it's how we're supposed to treat other Christians, then how much more to treat our husbands, our wives, our families at home? In fact, many of us know the end of this chapter. It says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The Apostle Paul is telling us, you can be super sister Christian. You can go to all the prayer groups, to all the Bible studies. You can tithe 27%. But if you do all these things and you are not in love and charity with those around you, then you've gained nothing. You've missed the entire point. The scripture says that God loved us even while we were yet sinners, and he sent his one and only son while we were sinners. That proves God's love toward us. We are to love God and then to love those around us. This is known as the love passage. Now, I want to give you an illustration about marriages, maybe. Some of you might find this kind of funny. Some of you, annoying. And it must be true. I don't know if this is true or not, but I found it on the internet, so it must be true, right? Yeah. Okay. Apparently, Bill Gates, I was not there, Bill Gates had, after all these years, decided, we put pronouns to a lot of different things, and we say this is either a male or this is a female or something like this, and he and she and all this kind of stuff to inanimate objects. And at some point, somebody decided that Bill ought to figure out whether males are, or whether computers are males or females. And so he grabbed two groups together. He put all the women in one group. He put all the men in another group. And he said, okay, now I want you to think about all the different characteristics about computers and help me decide whether they should be males or females. It will be no surprise to anyone, they did not agree. The women went first. And they decided that computers should be masculine. A computer is definitely masculine because the only way to get their attention is to turn them on. They have a lot of data, but they are still clueless. They are supposed to help you solve your problems, but half the time they are the problem. And as soon as you commit to one, you realize that if you had waited just a little bit longer, you could have gotten a better model. Now, the men decided computers should be feminine. Why? Because no one but their creator understands their internal logic. The native language they use to communicate with other computers is incomprehensible to everyone else. And even the smallest mistakes are stored permanently in long-term memory for later retrieval. And as soon as you make a commitment to one, you find yourself spending half your paycheck on accessories for it. Well, this is actually funny because we can see the parallel, the correlation to our lives. And so it has a ring of truth to it. Even the smallest mistakes are stored permanently in long-term memory for later retrieval. I know you all don't do this, but you might know somebody who does this. Have you ever been in the middle of an argument with your spouse and you realize you're losing the war and suddenly you draw back? In fact, somebody said, every time we get into a fight, my wife gets hysterical. And the counselor said, do you mean hysterical? He said, yeah, that too. But she also gets historical because she doesn't ever forget anything or let it go. And you start bringing out the pots and the pans, and you just want to win. You even forgot what the original argument was all about. I think everybody is ADD. So we have this tendency to draw back upon our history, upon our past, to things that we know were not solved and they were not forgiven, because we know that if we bring them out, then our spouses are going to hurt just the way that we want them to. But still using computer language, I believe our Creator can wipe clean even the most corrupt of all hard drives, if given the chance. You know, sometimes we think about things and we're in the middle of things and we have no idea how we're going to get around it or how we can possibly pull this off. And the answer is, you can't. For man, it is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. So let's take a look at our outline for this week. Godly relationships always choose to, number one, is to love. They choose to love. And I did go back, I looked it up. It is the agape kind of love. And here's the problem, is because many times we have this romantic notion. Sometimes I want to go back in time, and the guy who wrote about prince and princesses and riding off into the sunset and happily ever, I want to shoot that guy, right? Because all little girls grow up with this idea about how they're going to be treated, and they're going to be treated like princesses, and they're going to be treated like queens, and then they get married, and they find out it's a great big disappointment, right? We've been sold a bill of goods because we're actually thinking more about the romantic kind of love, eros, the erotic kind of love. Maybe we'd have a chance if it was the phileo, the brotherly kind of love, where you at least want something good and you desire to do things nice for one another. That might help you along the way. But the only one that is truly going to make a marriage last until death us do part is the unconditional, godly kind of love. This agape love. Now, you and I, in our natural states, we are very conditional. You do for me, and I will do for you. But the minute you stop doing for me, I'm not doing it for you. That's conditional. And if that's you, that's normal. That's human. But God is calling us not to be happy, but to be holy. You say, it's too hard. Yeah, you're right. In fact, I'll say it's impossible. But for God, all things are possible. How many of you have ever watched a trailer for an upcoming movie? And you watched the trailer and you thought, oh, that looks really good. That's going to be a good movie. And then you go to see the movie and suddenly realize you've already seen all the good parts. You feel duped. You feel let down. It's like, why did I even waste my money? The trailer was great. Well, that's what kind of like dating is really kind of like. It's kind of like that movie trailer. You get snippets, but you only get the best parts. I had a friend that dated the same girl since high school for 10 years. It's like, man, just pull the trigger. Get married. Just do it. And after 10 years of being together, they finally got married. It lasted only 3, 2 of them contentious. Why? Because even after 10 years, they were still in that dating phase, and they were still putting their best foot forward. But suddenly, once you're married, once you said, I do, once the commitment is there, there's underwear on the floor, the bed's not made, and nobody has seen the toothpaste cap in weeks. And I don't know who you are, but you people who grab the toothpaste in the middle and squeeze, stop it. It's driving the rest of us crazy. You start at the bottom and you slide it up. That way you get every bit of the toothpaste. And it looks a whole lot neater along the way. Gary Thomas talks about graduating high school and going for a hike in Mount Rainier. And he and his high school buddies were coming along, and they came to this very swift-moving creek. And they knew that they had to be careful, but as high schoolers are wont to do, they decided that they would be okay if they got a running start, and they kept their momentum going forward. But before they went, they gave Gary this instruction. It is, just keep moving. And if you fall, you fall forward. And he said, you know, I have kept that teaching in my mind all the way along, and I think it really applies to marriage, because every marriage is going to fall. Every marriage is going to fail. Why? Because it's full of two imperfect people. And so you're going to come to these hard times and where the rushing waters, and if you can imagine as these boys are jumping over this creek, that they have to keep going forward, because if they stop, if they hesitate, if they take a single step back, they're going to be swept away forever. And the same thing can happen in marriage and relationships. We are called to keep the momentum going forward. If you're going to fall forward with someone. Love is patient. The kind of patience that comes with the fruit of the Spirit, which is Galatians and 5:22. Peace, patience. The kind of patience is not simply sitting at a traffic light and being patient with all the traffic lights and the other drivers and all that. But I do believe that counts. But the kind of patience this is seeing the faults in one another and choosing to love them anyway. There's something about dating that you only see the highlights, but suddenly when you get married, all the faults begin to be put under a spotlight, and they all show up. Choosing to love, even when you realize how imperfect they truly are. Are you patient? Are you kind? Would other people say you're kind with the way that you speak to one another? I remember as being a parent of a young child. And have you ever noticed when you're disciplining a child, it's because they needed it? But when somebody else disciplines their child, it really looks bad, right? When you're talking to one another, you just think it's just normal. That's how we always talk to each other. But somebody else in the grocery store is like, wow, wonder what's wrong with them. Or they seem bitter, they seem frustrated, they seem angry, they seem calloused. We need to be careful. We need to love. We need to be patient. We need to be kind. Love is not self-seeking. It always hopes, always places the other's needs above our own. Love is a choice. It's seeing a person with all of their faults and choosing to love them anyway. Number two is to forgive. Somebody say, uh-oh. Why? Because I will tell you, out of all the sermons I've given over a 20-year span, that this is the most difficult one. This is the one that has the most tears afterwards, because every single one of us has been hurt. And we've been called on to forgive, and we know how hard it really is. We laughed at the computer story about computer storing any little middle mistake for long-term memory, for later retrieval. Why? Because we're guilty of doing the same thing. And yet our scripture this morning, now remember, this goes for all Christians, but if you're not doing it at home, it doesn't count. You've got to start at home and start with the ones who are closest to you, with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, and yes, with our churches. We choose to keep no record of wrongs. We choose to forgive. And it's more than a feeling, because feelings will come and go. They are fleeting. But we're specifically talking about today is making conscientious choices. If you wait till you feel like forgiving, you never will. Feelings will follow choices, decisions, and actions. You act like it before you feel like it. Gary tells of a woman who was hurt by her husband. And sometimes, kind of like there's fake news today, sometimes there's fake hurts, and sometimes you just have to get over yourself. It's like, okay, yeah, everybody has that one. Just kind of move on. Let that one go. But then sometimes there really are these deep-seated and abiding hurts, especially when it comes to betrayal. We have pledged our fidelity to one another, and one woman, her husband had hurt her deeply. And so she was wounded deeply. And she knew that she was right, and she knew that he was wrong, and she knew that she was going to make him pay. And they fought about it for a while, but finally, in order to really make him pay, despite his own pleas for forgiveness, despite the pleas from their children to please work it out with daddy and let's keep the family together, the mother said, nope, you know what? He did wrong, and he's got to pay for it, and she divorced him. And for years, even afterwards, he would try to come back. He would try to make amends. He would try to woo her back into his life. But she was right and he was wrong, and she would not ever forgive him. Finally, the husband got tired of banging on the same door with the same answer. And so he moved on in his life. And it was kind of a small town, apparently, because they could still see each other from time to time around town. And here she was, still bitter and still angry. And he found somebody else, and he has even a new family. And golly, don't they look happy. Unforgiveness is like swallowing the poison pill and hoping the other person dies. And you can feel the bitterness of this wife who was right. She was right to be hurt. She was right to be angry. But because she chose unforgiveness, it hurt her in the long run. It hurt her children. It hurt her ex-husband. We don't live in a vacuum. We live in relationships. And when we choose to hold on to unforgiveness, it hurts everybody, but especially ourselves. It hurts the people we love most, and it's unchristian. Now, deep-seated inside of every one of us is this need for justice. And what we really want for ourselves is we want mercy from God, but we want justice for everybody else. And sometimes you have been hurt in such a real way. I want you to hear that forgiving somebody is never saying it's okay. It probably was not okay, is not okay, will never be okay. But what you're doing in choosing to forgive is saying, I don't really understand everything that caused you, allowed you to do what you did. Anybody ever see, y'all seen The Shack? Okay, I would encourage you to see that. Because in the middle of this movie, he's got this hurt and this bitterness that goes even back to his childhood. And he's saying, God, where were you then when my father was angry? And God showed him a picture of what his life looked like from his own perspective. And it changed the way the man felt about his childhood, about his father, and God. None of us knows everything except for our Heavenly Father. And maybe we don't know why somebody did what they did, what made them be the way that they are. But God, who sees all, who knows all, and still chooses to forgive. You know, there are many parables, and even immediately following the Lord's Prayer, you can look it up in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to hear this. That's why I say unforgiveness is not even Christian. Because Jesus tells us, if our Heavenly Father forgives us and we refuse to forgive others, then neither will our sins be forgiven. A proud man once came to John Wesley and said, I never forgive. And John Wesley looked at him and he says, then I hope you never sin. Every one of us is imperfect. Every one of us is in need of God's grace and mercy. Every one of us is called to receive that grace and mercy. And when you can humble yourself and you can humble your heart and you can humble your right to be hurt and to be angry, then maybe, just maybe, you can see your own need before our Heavenly Father. And then what He has given to us becomes so much easier to offer to others, especially those closest to us. And number three is to persevere. Men, I want to talk to you for just a minute. Ladies, you might want to listen up so you can remind them later. Can I say most men emotionally are sissies? I always thought we were the tougher ones. Some years ago, early in our marriage, we ended up in marriage counseling. And I want you to know, this is not a bad thing to have marriage counseling. It's a good thing. In fact, most people put it off way too long. And the fact, if you're having a struggle, get somebody to help you because they might show you a new and a different way. And I had been hurt in another relationship, and maybe some of you can identify with this. And because of that, because of my hurt, I kind of protected my heart from any other hurts. And so when Chris and I started dating, and sometimes when she wanted to start, we started fighting together, and I carried this even into our marriage. It's like, hey, babe, life is too short to fight and to argue. I'm just going to take a walk around the block while you cool off, right? I thought that's the way it should be. And it's like, man, women are so emotional. It's drama all the time. Even back in the youth group, when we would have youth group and then afterwards we would have the circle up time and we would have our time of prayers and praises, but I guarantee you at least three girls were going to cry on the spot. And most of the guys would just roll their eyes and go, please, can this just be over? You cried last night, it's your turn to cry this night. It's just like they're so emotional. Well, Kristen and I ended up in this marriage counseling. And I'm a very insightful person. And so when we got there, I began to explain to the counselor exactly what was happening in the relationship. And she said, wow, you are insightful. I'm like, yep, that's right. And she said, I can definitely see that you all are very different emotionally. I'm like, yep, you got that right. Man, this is a good counselor. She's right on target with everything. She's heard everything I said, and now she gets it. Now fix her. And the counselor said, I can see in your relationship, one of you is all over the map. Like, yep, that's right. And she said, the other one of you is right here, just even and steady. Yep, that's me, steady Eddie, all the time. And then she turned and looked at me and said, I feel sorry for this guy. And I was like, what? Wait, what do you mean? What are you talking about? She said, yeah, you're refusing to feel anything. You don't feel any of the highs. You don't feel any of the lows because you're afraid of getting hurt. Like, I thought we were going to talk about her. But it made me realize that women are willing to get emotional. They're willing to cry. They're willing to argue. And men just don't know what to do with it. We like to fix stuff. But if you're truly going to be in relationship with somebody, you can't just run away all the time. You have to care enough to willing to stay and to engage even during the hard times. We are called to persevere. Now, every one of us, we don't like pain. We are natural pain avoiders in everything. But every time we get hurt, if we want to run, if our teacher makes us mad, we want a new teacher. If our school makes us mad, we can just transfer to another school. If our job makes us mad or our boss makes us mad, we can transfer to another job, to another boss. If our church makes us mad, some of you, you've been in churches, you go, this is the greatest church in the world. Woo, praise God. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Wait a minute. And then suddenly something goes wrong, something you don't agree with, and you say, we are out of here, right? We're just gone. We're not willing to stick in here. We're not, because they're wrong, we're right. And let's go find a church that's right, one that's perfect. I shared last week with a quote from Adela Rogers. She's the one who said, God made man and looked and went, ah, I can do better than that, and made woman. She has another quote this week, and this one is, all husbands are pretty much the same. You might as well just stick with the one you've got. Every marriage, listen to me, every marriage, every relationship, every church experiences disappointment, conflict, hurt, and loss. The question is how we choose to handle it. Do we just turn and run away every time something gets difficult and hard? Or do we care enough about the people that we are in relationship to stay and to work through things? And sometimes we just don't see any way out of it. Gary tells about the story of a wife who had been hurt, and she'd been hurt early in her life, and she carried that into her marriage relationship. And maybe you're this person, or maybe you know this kind of person. You're always afraid somebody's going to leave you, so you pick a fight with them so you can leave them first. Because you're not really sure they're going to stick with you through the hard times. And so this woman was picking fights with her husband, and finally, in frustration, he grabbed her. But not like this. Not like this. But like this. And he held on to her tight. And he said, honey, I don't know how, but we're going to get through this. It's going to be okay. And doesn't every one of us need to hear that from time to time? We know that we're in a difficult place. We know we're having a challenge. We're having an argument. We're having a disagreement. But we need to know that that other person is going to hang in there just as long as we do. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and in health, till death us do part. We agree to hang in even through the most difficult times. Quickly, many of you don't know that apparently Lincoln's wife, Mary, was a bit of a difficult person. And somebody had come to Lincoln just exasperated with her and said, you need to do something with her. Lincoln just hung his head and he said, you know what? You can endure for 15 minutes what I've endured for 15 years. We are called to take a page out of his book, Honest Abe, to be there, to be an encourager. And even when it looks darkest, when the storm is the heaviest and the strongest, when you feel the tugs coming, when you feel the desire to just cut bait and run, I want you to remember this message and this encouragement from God to hang in there, to persevere. Many of you have broken a bone, and I'm not a doctor, but have played one on TV. No, I actually haven't. But I did read it on the internet. But if you break a bone and you allow for it to heal, it will always heal stronger so that you will never break that bone in the same place. Can we use that analogy for marriages and for relationships? Because if you will hang in there, you will persevere even through the tough times. If you will turn to God in the midst of the time, remember, it's not to make us happy, but it's to make us holy. And there's going to be things that we come up against that we can't fix. We can't get right. We can't forgive. We can't do all these things that we know. And so we turn to our Heavenly Father and say, God, it's too hard. I can't see my way out. But I know that you can. And so I'm going to rely and trust on you. And I'm going to persevere in this place, in this marriage, in this church, in this relationship. By holding on during the tough times, we learn to trust in God's healing. So the winds and the rain come, we can hold fast. And because we've learned to trust in God and apply love, forgiveness, and perseverance in every area of our lives, it not only makes us happy, but holy.